is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Back in the 19th century, in 18th and 19th century, you had people who, I won't say they overemphasized, but they unscripturally emphasized and taught some things about the doctrines of grace that were not true. People being reactionary, in the 20th century, the early part of the 20th century, there was a backing away from the doctrines of grace, from the doctrine of election and effectual calling. And finally, as it always happens, people begin to study the Bible and to realize that this was part of the Word of God and part of what needed to be taught. Well, same thing happens. People swing back and forth. You begin to have conferences. People would call them sovereign grace conferences to emphasize that they are preaching the sovereignty of God's grace, those particular aspects that relate to that in a conference. I've often said that if Paul were alive today, he'd be more likely to have a whosoever will conference than a sovereign grace conference. The reason is not, of course, that he didn't believe in the sovereignty of God. He certainly did. Many of the strongest statements in the Bible on election and the sovereignty of God's grace are found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But I do believe that as a Jew and as a one-time Pharisee, the thing that shone into his heart that impressed him, that he never got away with, was this business of whosoever will. Because he grew up thinking that Gentiles were dogs and thinking of the seed of Abraham referred exclusively to the Jewish nation. And when he learned this truth, that Christ had redeemed a people from every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe, it very deeply impressed him. And we read these words, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oftentimes, when those words are quoted today, they're quoted in the context of an argument over the sovereignty of God. But I don't think Paul thought about them in that context. I think Paul was thinking of his amazement that people other than Jews could be saved. I wanted to preach tonight. It's odd both times today. I had sermons I had in mind, and I came back to wanting to preach something that I'd preached before. Of course, reiteration and repetition are good things, but I'd like to preach tonight on the race issue. Our world is and has been since the fall of Adam a world of hate. It's been said that the 20th century will go down as the barbaric century. I don't know if that's true. People have always hated and killed one another. It is true that in the 20th century, unprecedented numbers of people were killed. Some way or other, when Hitler took it upon himself to exterminate the Jewish people, and it said that he killed 6 million of them, and I guess that's a guesstimate, but undoubtedly it's a pretty accurate guesstimate, that when he took upon himself to kill that many people, and because he started the Second World War, that impressed itself, at least in America, in the American mind. But you don't want to forget that Hitler wasn't the only person in the 20th century that exterminated other people. In fact, millions and millions and untold millions of people, it doesn't matter whether it was in Europe or whether it was in Africa where large numbers of people were exterminated for being members of a particular tribe or grouping. Around the world, that's something that's always taken place, people hating other people. And we think in America, you know, you used to hear the expression, the only good Indian is the dead Indian. And we think of the race problems we've had in this nation. We mostly think in context of black and white. But that would be kind of simplistic. You'd have to say Puerto Rican and Irish and Italian. I mean, all at one time or other, there was bitterness between all of those groups and certainly between the original settlers in this country and the Native Americans. And really, it's almost a misnomer to say Native Americans because human groups have always been moving around. In other words, even we talk about the original Indians. Well, the original Indians might have been here 200 years, and then another group came in and ran them out. And, in other words, human beings are all the same. The Native Americans, one group would dislike another group and attempt to exterminate it. Our world has been a world of hate. Even Christians, many times, sadly, while they have not expressed, those that are true Christians have not wanted to murder and kill other people, yet they have been more influenced many times by society than by the Bible. Sometimes the Bible has been used or misused to back up people's false ideas. The worst case I ever saw of this is somebody sent me a pamphlet, been several years ago now, trying to prove from the Bible that blacks did not have souls. Now, that's absolutely shocking. But there's been things that have taught not nearly that shocking that were still equally erroneous. I think it's important that we as Christians assert what the Bible teaches. And sometimes, as I say, we allow ourselves to be more influenced by society or by political correctness at any particular time than to actually look at what the Bible has to teach. And so I'd like to spend some time tonight going over things that I've gone over before. First thing that we'd like to mention is the Bible plainly teaches the unity of the human race. Now, you notice what I said, the unity of the human race, not the unity of the human races. It's been said that scientifically the word race has very little meaning. Just what does it mean? The Bible teaches that there is one race, and that is the human race. And the word race, as it's used in any other way, really has no meaning. The word race, as it's used today, actually is an evolutionary phrase. And what I mean by that is, you take, for instance, if you believe in evolution, and you've got a group of people over here, and their skin is a different color, and you've got a people over here, and maybe they're tall, and this group over here is short, you say, well, evolution produced this. These are different races. And because evolution has produced this and these are different races, maybe this race is inferior to this race. Maybe we ought to just exterminate this race. In other words, that's called social Darwinism. And people may not realize that it was social Darwinism that actually influenced Adolf Hitler and many of your leaders in the 20th century in the genocide that they attempted to practice. The idea that evolution had left some groups inferior to other groups, and that there truly were races. Now, when you come to the Bible, of course, you don't find anything like that. The Bible teaches that all men descended from the first man, and his name was Adam. Genesis 1, 27 and 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. And so God created the human race. He didn't create the human races. He created Adam, and then he created Eve out of the side of Adam, and they were commanded to populate the earth. In Genesis 9, we find that things came to a bottleneck once again under the flood. And God destroyed the whole human race except for eight people. And you had Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. And in Genesis 9, 18 and 19, it says, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. Of them was the whole earth overspread. So you can trace the entire human race back to Noah. And from Noah, you can trace the entire human race back to Adam. I might say this, that one of the most destructive things that we can do when we look at man is to use the term race as it's used today. Because it is not a biblical concept, it is an evolutionary concept. When you say race, what you're doing is you're dividing men into three or four distinct groups, and you're saying these are different races. Now, that is not the biblical view of things. I have an old book. I don't know really. I just looked at the pictures. I still like to look at pictures. And this is an old book. It's fallen apart. I don't know how old it is. It came from my grandmother's house. And it's an encyclopedia. And It contains pictures of people from around the world. I mean hundreds of pictures. Every tribe you can think of, every grouping, every ethnic group you can think of, it has representative pictures of these people. Now, when you look at those pictures, the things that you see is that there's not three races, but that people come in short and tall. They come in dark and light and everything in between. They have different kinds of noses and different kinds of hair and different textures of skin. In other words, the human race is not made up of three distinct races, but within the human race you have it's just like a flower. You know, you can take a rose and you can make a lot of varieties of roses, but they're all roses. And the first man, Adam, was genetically rich, if I can use that terminology, and within that first man, Adam, was the genetic capability of all that you see. In fact, I would have to say more than you see, because in biology, you may lose genetic capability. You don't gain it. In other words, any species used to be richer in genetic capability than it is today. And so within Adam was everything that you see today. And that's why everywhere you go, people look a little bit different, because there's such a genetic variation, not only among man, but among plants and ordinary animals. And so the Bible very plainly teaches the unity of the human race. Now, this is so basic. How did the human race start? God created a man named Adam. He created him of the dust of the earth. And from that man came the entire human race. The second thing that needs to be stated, that's a plain Bible teaching, is that man's problem is not the color of his skin or any other physical characteristic. That is not what's wrong with man. Now, here's the thing you want to get. I didn't say there wasn't anything wrong with man. There very certainly is something wrong with man. But I said what is wrong with man is not some physical characteristic. You know, the heart of racism is in saying that there's something wrong with people because of some physical characteristic that they have. I've used this illustration before. I read the story of Malcolm X. He was a very interesting individual. And he was in prison. He was an intelligent person. He's kind of self-educated. And as many people in prison have a lot of time to read, and he became a black Muslim. And the way he became a black Muslim was he got to looking around the ghetto. He was influenced by this teaching. And he got to thinking, you know, everything bad that seems to happen to us, white people do it. You know, the prostitution, the drugs, you know, in his day that was funded by wealthy white people, and these white men would come down into the ghetto where he lived. And so he was taught by the black Muslims that whites are devils. And he got to think, and he thought, you know, that's right. They are devils. Well, let me tell you something. He was right. But here's what he missed. They're not devils because they got white skin. They're devils because they're sons of Adam. Same thing. I can remember when I was a boy walking down the street and there was a storefront. I don't know if it was the KKK or some other racist group. And they had all these headlines, terrible atrocities performed by black men. And they were saying, look at these people. These people are terrible. These people are devils. These blacks. Well, here's the truth of the matter. You can go anywhere around this wide world. You can pick people with any color of skin. You can pick people with any shape of nose, any height, any hairstyle, and you can find out they're all pretty much sinners. And it has nothing to do with physical characteristics. It has to do with this. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the scripture there, of course, mean that all have sinned in Adam. The problem is not the color of our parents' skin. The problem is that we ultimately descended from Adam. Romans 3, verse 9 and 10, The Bible says, "What then, are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we approve both Jews and Gentiles that we are all under sin. And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Scripture, we call this inherited depravity, that men are sinners by nature. And you see, this is the problem with what is often referred to as racism. People try to say, well, you know, everybody's fine. There's nothing wrong. The problem is there's something wrong with everybody. It's just that we have an easier time seeing it in other people than we do in ourselves. Now, if I wanted to prove that any group of people, it doesn't matter whether it's a ethnic group or whether it's a skin color or whether it's the people of national origin, if I wanted to prove that those people are evil, I wouldn't have much of a trouble doing it. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all have the same problem. I realize that due to society and pressures, and I realize that due to background, that things can manifest itself in different groups in different ways. But when you get to know people, one thing you find out is that all people have the same nature. They may not have the same customs, but they all have the same nature. Now, here's the good news. And this is what excited Paul. Christ is the Redeemer of men from all groupings. In other words, Christ redeemed a people from every part of the human race. And to me, that's the good news. That's what Jesus meant when he said, God so loved the world. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, it says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, folks, hate is such an easy thing. In this country, it was easy for the Puerto Ricans to hate the whites and the blacks, and it was easy for the whites and the blacks to hate each other. And it was easy for the people to hate the Irish as they come over, and the Italians, and today, you know, many people look at the Arabs, and because of the terrorism, they feel bitterness toward them. But let me tell you something. It's always much deeper than that. You know, any black in America should remember that if you go to Africa, that those tribes, even though they're all Africans, that they decimate and wipe out and kill each other. Because, you see, hatred is so ingrained in the human heart that while we may think this group or that group is a problem, you put us in a different context and we'll hate somebody else for a different reason. Now, I know it's not pleasant to hear talk like this, but that's the world in which we live. And you look in Africa at some of the tribes that have decimated each other, but you go to Europe and you see the same thing. See one group trying to decimate another group. But Jesus is a redeemer of people from all groupings of the earth. And this is the promise from the earliest days of God's revelation. Let me read to you what God said to Abraham when he began to, as things began to progress and the promise of a Redeemer came through Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now notice, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so God spoke to Abraham way back, and he said, when your seed comes, all families of the earth will be blessed through him. That's why when Jesus came, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said in the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word nations, as I pointed out in the Greek, is ethnos, and it means an ethnic group. You have in any country like this country in Mexico, not merely one nation, but hundreds of ethnic groups. And Christ has redeemed people from all of those groups. That's what Paul was thinking about when he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the wonderful message of Christianity, that all men are fallen in Adam, that all men have the same sinful nature, but that anybody, doesn't matter what country they're from, doesn't matter what they look like, doesn't matter what ethnic group they come out of, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That when Jesus Christ, as the John said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. In other words, not just Jews, but people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. In Colossians 3, 10 and 11, the Bible talks about the new birth and says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, when God saves a person, He doesn't save them as one race or as one ethnic group, but all of those things disappear in salvation. God saves every, it's been said, the ground is level at the cross. God saves everybody on the same basis. Now, we as Christians are to display the attitude of Christ in loving other people. And we need to take this seriously. We realize sometimes, you know, people do things that we don't like and it angers us, and there's such a thing as righteous indignation. But there ought not to be any group of people in this world that we don't pray for their salvation. Let me read to you a parable. It's a parable that you've heard. And I was reading it this afternoon, and I noticed something that it's very easy to pass up and not see. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, once again, this man didn't say, what must I as a sinner do to be saved? He said, what do I do? You know, how do I work my way to heaven, so to speak? And so Jesus answered the question. You keep the commandments. Of course, no one's ever done that, but sometimes you have to learn that before you can learn what grace is all about. But Jesus answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So the first commandment is to love God with all your heart. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of us love ourselves pretty good. And so we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, notice what happened. And he said unto him, this is the lawyer, the Bible student, the professional Bible scholar speaking, thou hast answered right, this do and live. Or rather, Jesus, I'm getting confused here. Jesus asked the lawyer what to do, and he gave him that answer from the law. And then Jesus said, thou hast answered right, this do and live. Verse 29, but and when the Bible says lawyer, it's speaking about a theologian, we would call him today. And so this theologian says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, I'm amazed in religion at how people can worm around. Jesus said, what's the great law? The lawyer said, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's right. And then the theologian said, who is my neighbor? In other words, what he was getting ready to say is, Lord, I understand that we're to love our neighbor, but let me just define who neighbor is. There's always a way of getting around something that you want to get around. So he's going to redefine what a neighbor is. So the Lord begins to answer him as he's trying to justify himself. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The Lord paints this little picture here. The man had said, who is my neighbor? In other words, he's going to say, these Gentiles are not my neighbor. No, that's not what God meant. Jesus said, well, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's an ugly picture. He was robbed. He was stripped. He was wounded. He was left in the road half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. This would have been a Jewish Levitical priest. that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Can you imagine? Here's a man beaten and half dead, and you go around the long way so you don't have to get near him and help him. And likewise, a Levite. This was one of the Levitical tribe, a teacher, but he wasn't a priest. He was merely a teacher. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came by, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were part Jew and part Gentile, and they were despised. And so Jesus said, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came there where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So this Samaritan did what the Levite and the priest wouldn't do. He showed mercy and compassion and went out of his way to help this unfortunate victim. Now notice, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now, there's something I want you to notice. And maybe you've never noticed it before when you've thought about the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor? Do you see something there? The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? But Jesus turned the emphasis around. It's not who is your neighbor, but are you a neighbor? Which one was the neighbor? You know, it's funny how we think, who's my neighbor? We're going to redefine neighbor. But Jesus said, which one was neighbor? The Lord was making a very interesting point. The question is not, are people our neighbors? Are they good neighbors? The question is, what kind of neighbor are we? You know, are we like the Levite or the priest? We walk around the other side and we say, they're not my neighbors. We're thinking about them. Or are we the neighbor? And so as Christians, we're not always to be thinking about the condition of other people, but to be thinking about, are we the neighbor? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, these local baptized assemblies, are to display the unity of the redeemed. In the Old Testament, there was a wall. It was a Jewish wall. It was made up of regulations and ceremonies and dietary laws and all types of laws that dealt with ceremonial uncleanness. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he broke down this wall between men. It wasn't immediately evident. It takes men a while to learn things. But you go to Acts chapter 10. And Peter, you remember the story, how he's down by the seaside and how he gets hungry and he's up on the housetop waiting for food, the food to be prepared, and he has a vision, and this sheet comes down and opens up, and here's a hog, and here's a catfish, and everything that a Jewish person is not allowed to eat, seafood, shellfish, and the voice says, rise, Peter, slay and eat, and Peter says, I don't eat pork, Lord, I don't eat catfish, I don't eat lobsters, I'm a Jew, I don't eat that stuff. And 3 times that vision occurred. And Peter was taught that you're not to call that common or unclean, which God has cleansed. And you remember that after that vision had happened 3 times, that there were people there from the house of Cornelius. And Peter learned that he was to go and preach the gospel to all men. It didn't matter whether they were Jews. It didn't matter whether they were circumcised. It didn't matter what the color of their skin was. They were to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 12 through 16, talking about the church, it says that at this time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You've heard me say this. Sometimes we look at other groups, maybe Mexicans moving in the neighborhood, and we look at them as outsiders. And it's easy for us to forget that in the Old Testament, we were the outsiders. We were the pagans. We were the dogs. We were outside the covenant of Israel. We were without the Word of God. The Bible says at times of the sickness God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And Jesus came to break down these walls of partition. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Listen, let me tell you something. Most of us here tonight are of European descent. You know what you'd find out if you trace your ancestors back far enough? That they were dancing around Stonehenge making human sacrifices. Now that's the ugly truth of it. But that's the facts. Maybe they were Vikings raiding and Celts. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. I like what it says in Ephesians 4:4. There is one body. That means one kind of church. There's not Jewish churches and Gentile churches and churches for different groups. There's only one kind of church. Now, I understand that due to the logistics of human movement, that in Mexico, a church is going to be mainly made up of Mexicans. But there's no such thing as a Mexican church. There are only churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no walls. There are no petitions. If there are, men have placed them there, not Almighty God. Now, it is very true that people can embrace their ethnicity. In other words, and you see this in the New Testament, Paul did not mind a Jew embracing the ethnic distinctives of Judaism. But when it came to the gospel, when it came to the church, That was another thing. You know, people around the world had different customs. I met somebody from Scotland. What is that they eat? Haggis? Haggis is made up of sheep lungs. I said, do you eat haggis? And he said, well, I think he nicely told me to shut up. But now let me tell you something. If people want to eat haggis, that's their business. I don't want any of it. But if they want to eat it, if they want to embrace that part of their heritage, but when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the walls are broken down. And we have no right to rebuild any wall. Well, let me conclude by saying this. First of all, we are all lost in Adam. I can say this to anybody listening to me tonight. Without Jesus Christ, you are lost. You are not lost because of the color of your skin. You're lost because you fell in Adam and you are a sinner. You're not lost because of the way you look. You're not lost because you came from one country or another or one continent and another. You are lost in the same way that all men are lost. You are fallen in Adam. You are a rebel against God. You're a sinner. We all need redemption in Christ Jesus. But thank God, God calls all men everywhere to repent. You've heard me say, you cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And how we need to tell people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, anybody you meet, for all you know, lost as they may be a sheep, a lost sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows what the Lord may do for their soul. I think of men that have carried the gospel. I think of John Patton, who carried the gospel to the New Hebrides. And those people there were cannibals and headhunters. And he went there and preached the gospel. And when he was finished in old age, those were the most civilized islands in that part of the world. The gospel had transformed so many of those people. We all need redemption in Christ Jesus. But Christ came as the Savior, not of one particular group. And, you know, I might say this, that any religion that ties itself to any part of the human race alone is not a true religion. You know, I've had people say to me, Christianity is a white man's religion. That is completely untrue. Christianity is totally without bounds. Christianity recognizes the unity of the human race, and it recognizes Jesus Christ as the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," he was saying that the redemption of Jesus Christ is not limited to one particular group, that there are no walls or boundaries. And then last of all, we as Christians need to see this and to act accordingly. We need to think quite common of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And when we start asking, who is my neighbor, we need to turn that around and say, who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Say, boy, them folks don't act very neighborly. That's not the question. The question is, what kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor am I? May the Lord help us to have biblical ideas. I guarantee this, and you know, people that are not Christians, they really get angry when you say this, but I don't mean to be negative, but there will always be hatred in this world in which we live until Jesus Christ comes and makes a new heaven and a new earth. Because the problem is human nature. And that's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, back when I was a boy, this nation was going through all types of racial problems, and people said, well, they were very optimistic. They said, we'll do away with all racial problems. But, you know, they just change and they just go in different directions. But the answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have just laws. I'm not saying the political process shouldn't be fair. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm simply saying that the gospel changes one life at a time. You are the salt of the earth. And that is the message that we preach. And that is the message of Christianity. And I pray that God would send the gospel out in power. I think of 9/11. You know, when somebody does what took place on 9/11 and however horrendous that is. Folks, let me tell you something. First of all, that should not make us hate people because they're of Arab descent. But even before we think about that, we ought to think, may the gospel go out to those people. May the gospel go out to those people. I realize that there will always be wars. I realize that can't be avoided. I realize that our government has to fight wars and be involved with military for our defense. That's part of the sinful world in which we live. And I realize that even as Christians, sometimes that we have to participate and do our duty in government. But folks, that should never stop us from Christians from remembering that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that, like the Apostle Paul, we ought to take the gospel wherever we can take it. You know, you think of what took place in World War II. Many of our soldiers were there in the Philippines. Paul Ruby was in the Philippines. And you know what happened after the Second World War? A lot of those soldiers went back as missionaries. But thank God they didn't just go to the Philippines. Some of them went to Japan. They were our enemy. And some of them go to Russia. And some of them go to Germany. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.